Well, I am thankful that all of you turned out on a Saturday night, and I'm just praying that the Lord will continue to bless. I've been blessed already through the singing, and it's a joy to be with you again. I got to bring you up to date a little bit. It's not about me, but the fact that I hadn't been here in so many years, a lot of things have happened. Sandra and I have 12 grandchildren now, which I think that's about the limit, but we love every one of them, and the Lord has really blessed in a mighty way. And about 4 years ago, when Brother Simeon Motz passed away, I renewed the ministry I had had earlier back even when I was with Door of Hope and all that, working in conjunction with Brother Bell and doing some writing. I wrote an article about the passing of my dear friend Simeon Motz, and everybody received it well, so I wrote a second one about him. Then I wrote a third one about him, and then I thought, well, I'm going to write some more. And so then I wrote an article in memorial to my son, who passed away 5 years ago, my oldest son, Chuck. He was with us the first time we came down here, along with our other three children. And like I said, that was about 30 years ago. So a lot of things have happened. But the writing ministry has been received real well. And there's something different about it now that we didn't have years ago when we first started doing it, and that is the Internet. The Internet makes it so easy to get the message out in the hands of people, and that's one of the good things about the Internet. There's some bad things about the Internet, too, I won't kid you. But it is being used by many people in ministry and is very effective in a lot of ways, and I'm grateful for that. Matter of fact, my dear friend W.F. Bell wrote an article called Using the Internet for the Glory of God. I don't know if I got any of those with me or not. I brought several random articles, but if not, I'd be glad to send you one. And it's very good. It tells, you know, how you can use the Internet for that purpose. And he's been working with me writing articles, and we've been enjoying that and getting them out. And also, the Lord has renewed a burden for people who are suffering for the faith. Do you know, the Bible tells us, and I believe it's over in 2 Timothy, that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And we're seeing more persecution again. There's waves of it. Since the communists fell in Russia and some of those other countries, the persecution had lightened quite a bit in a lot of areas there. Only thing, they had another problem that began, and that was a lot of the cults came in. A lot of the postmodernist teachers who are teaching a lot of things that are not scriptural, and promoting the type of worship services that are not scriptural, things we wouldn't agree with, things of the nature of Rick Warren and Joel Osteen, that type. That's tried to come in there. So a lot of things have been happening. But I was real burdened, and I wanted to share something this with you, too, just before we say a few words from the Word of God. The Christian persecution has been going on for a long time, and it isn't just from communists. Now, there are still some communist countries in the world, Cuba and China. China, even though China now is prospering and they have a lot of free enterprise, they're still controlled by communists. I'll say more about them in a moment. But in Pakistan, Iran, and almost all the other Muslim nations, the Muslim people have been taught that they're in a jihad against the Christians. And that means total war. That means that they do not want to let Christians live. Now, every Muslim doesn't follow that exactly. I want to be quick to tell you that. But the hardcore ones that believe that, they really believe it strong. And there has been cases where they have killed Christians in some of those countries. For instance, in Pakistan, a stonemason named Nasir Asharoff was working near Lahore when he drank water from a public facility using a glass chained to the facility. Now, like I say, he's a Christian, and he was assaulted by Muslims for polluting the glass because he's a Christian. That's the way they look at it. And in Iran, even though they recognize certain Christians as a religious minority, they're trying to force them to convert over to the Muslim faith. This has happened in so many places. But one thing that I want to tell you that I think is very important, I have some brochures over here about this man named Gao Zhixing in China. The man now has been in the custody of the police for 80 days. And he's a Christian human rights attorney. He's been fighting to try to get them to stop persecuting churches. They still persecute some of the churches. He's been in court several times. He's been in torture in 2007 for 50 days. And they've lost track of him now. So this China Aid, which is a division of persecution.com, they've been getting people to send emails and sign petitions and try to do what they can and pray especially for this man. So I'd like to give any of you that are interested in that a brochure about him. But it's a very serious thing to realize that even in our day, that there is persecution of Christians. In our own country, too, and I've done a lot of studying, of course, on socialism and communism. In our own country, we see a lot of things happening that we never thought we'd see. This persecution may come our way one day. We're praying that it doesn't, but it might. It might well. And it looks like there are things that they're changing. For instance, I heard just regarding our rights there in the voting area, for instance, there was a lot of deception, a lot of things that were happening in the election. And I'm not trying to, you know, endorse a candidate or anything like that, but just tell you there's a lot of things that are bad. Right now, there is a campaign to do away with guns. And we know in America, the freedom to own guns has been a freedom that we value. Some of these people, though, have the mistaken idea that a gun can just jump up and kill somebody without some violent criminal person using it. Now, I know there are people that kill people with guns, and that's a bad thing. But the right to bear arms has been a right that America has endorsed for so many years. And one reason that America wasn't attacked on the land in World War II by the Japanese and the Germans was they knew Americans were armed. That's something to think about. So we need to protect those freedoms. But in the Word of God, over in 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do those also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." Now, Paul was almost killed at Lystra, and they say that that's where he had his revelation of the third heaven. That's what some say. May well be. Paul, the apostle, went through a lot of persecution in his life. And he did that for preaching the Word of God. And yet, when he was thrown in prison, you know, Paul wound up writing some of his finest epistles under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in prison. For instance, the book of Ephesians, which I hope to look at something on that tomorrow. But Paul wrote that great mountaintop of Scripture in prison. There were other prison epistles that he wrote during his life. So it's not always bad that a person has to be persecuted and go to prison, particularly if the Lord has his purpose to work out a message like he worked out through the Apostle Paul. But he said, "I've had these persecutions. I've had these afflictions. They came on me at these places like Antioch." And though the people were first called Christians at Antioch, it's a very, it stands out in the Word of God as a special place where the people were first called Christians. Now, I want to dwell a little bit on verse 12. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Have you ever suffered persecution for the faith? Now, we may say that we have. We may say that we have been persecuted because somebody rejected us or somebody scolded us or cursed us because we preached the gospel. But I doubt seriously if any of us have ever been persecuted like this man that I mentioned in China and some of the others in the earlier days, like our friend Simeon Motz and Harlan Popoff and some of those people. These men knew what it was like to suffer for the faith. And I pray to God that it won't take that in America to cause us to realize that we've turned away largely in this nation from the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. There are a lot of churches that have totally abandoned the truth of God and turned to fables today. And this is even in the Baptist churches, many of them. And it's grievous to me to see this, that they no longer care about what thus saith the Lord. They no longer care about the Word of God, the exposition of God's holy Word. And many of them don't even regard it as God's holy Word anymore. But he tells us that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, the apostles, you know, when they were beaten and put in prison, they praised the Lord that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. I wonder if that happened to me, would I say that, or would I say, please God, don't let this happen? Now, none of us wants to be beaten. None of us want to go to jail. I mean, some of us probably have been in jail in our lifetime before we were saved. I have to admit I was long ago for things I did that were against the law, but not for my Christian faith. Now, there are those who have suffered in so many parts of the world. None of us want to suffer. None of us want to go to jail. But if we did, let's make sure we suffer for the sake of the Lord and not for some evil. But he tells us in verse 13, evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Can you see that today, that that's happening in our land? Evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse. Just the other day, up in our area, there was a young lady who was out driving somewhere. She wanted to go very fast and get there quick. She was late for some kind of thing. So she ran over and killed five people. Two of them were adults, I think, is that right? Two children and three adults killed. And what did she do? Instead of saying, I did this and I need to answer for it, she made the matter worse by going and hiding. The police had to hunt her down. They had to find out where she was. And now they've got her arrested for this. And used to, you wouldn't see things like that. I mean, people today just don't seem to have any regard for human life. They don't have any regard for property. They don't have any regard for anything. But anyway, looking in verse 13, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. What's a seducer? One who tries to lead you into something. Tries to lead you into something that's not good. And sometimes it can be an evil communication with the body. Sometimes it can be a spiritual thing. But here I think he's mostly talking about seducing someone into false teaching and false doctrine. And this is going to happen worse and worse in our day. But what does he say to us? What are we supposed to do in these things? He's saying this to us, by the way, just as much as he was saying it to Timothy. I mean, here's the thing about the Word of God, and I'm sure Lester tells you this too. The Word of God, unless it's specifically saying it's only for somebody particular, the Word of God is for all of us. It's not just for the church at Galatia or the church at Ephesus or the church at Thessalonica. It is for us today. And the Word of God is saying to us here, continue thou in the things that thou hast learned. He doesn't say change everything around. Let's make a big modern super church, a mega church where we have hundreds of people coming and they're enjoying everything they want to enjoy. We have a service for this one, a service for that one. Oh, we'll have a rock service for you if you want it. We'll have a Spanish service for you. And there's nothing wrong, of course, having service in other languages to reach people. But they'll have all kinds of different things, something for everybody, mostly to entertain. And tonight what you had here was not entertainment. It was a blessing. It was a blessing. There's a lot of difference between entertainment and a blessing. Now, all of us sometime in our life like a little entertainment. Maybe you like to go sometime to a fair, or you want to go. Some ladies entertain by going shopping at the mall. But some of us men are just about as bad. But I'm not saying entertainment in itself is wrong if it's decent, wholesome entertainment. What I am saying, entertainment doesn't belong in the church. Entertainment belongs out in the world. What we have in the church is to be worship, to be praised, and to honor Christ. And here where we're at today is they're turning that around. And they think we're all a bunch of nuts because we want to praise the Lord. We want to worship Him. And we want to sing His praises. And we want to hear His word. And they think, those guys, they're just something wrong with them. They believe the Bible. Now, it hasn't suddenly happened. I know back years ago when I was in the Navy as a very young man, they told me that there was a young sailor in the training there in San Diego. So that guy, he reads his Bible all the time. There's something wrong with him. I mean, they thought that then. And that was Sam and I have been married 47 years. This is about 50. Why should he tell you? It's been 50 years ago. I mean, that happened then. But look what's happening now. I mean, they say that people who believe the gospel have got a problem. They say that people who believe in the conservative lifestyle, they say they got a problem too. People that believe in a nation that has freedom, freedom of worship, freedom of speech, and all those things, some say that's all wrong. So he says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And that's happening. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of. Here's the key. Who assures you of the truth of what you hear? Who assures you of the truth of what you read? It's the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit bears witness to the truth, you can't change it. The Holy Spirit of God is going to tell you what's right and what's wrong. And I'm telling you today, all these modern translations of the Bible have only caused a watering down of God's truth. And I know there's some men that are a lot smarter than me that use some of the modern Bibles. R.C. Sproul down here in Orlando, he uses a modern Bible. Now, I respect him. He has a lot of good things to preach. But a lot of these men, John MacArthur, different ones, they're influencing a lot of people to go to the modern Bibles. And I got some in my library, but I can't depend on them. Because every time you look at them, you see in there where they've changed a word for no reason at all, except somebody liked it better. I tell you, this old book here has been proven. This old book has stood the test of time. We don't need a new Bible. What we need to do is live by this one and obey what it teaches. Now, if I'm a person who dropped out of school in the 10th grade, and I can understand this Bible with its King James English, and that's because of study and because of God opening my heart and showing me. And there's some words you have to look up, and there's some words you have to find out what they mean. Now, nobody knows over in 2 Corinthians what "we do you to wit, brethren, of the grace of God" means. I mean, if you don't study it, but once you study it, it makes sense. But when we change the Word of God, we destroy something here. I'm saying this one's going to ride it out to the end. I don't believe we need a new one. And he says, evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. I appreciated one thing about Brother Lester for all these years. He stayed true to the Word of God. He's been a preacher that preached Christ. We have a pastor like that. I love him very much. And my son, by the way, my youngest son, Mark, he's a preacher now. And he's been going in a series on 1 John now for over half a year in our church. Been well received. I'll send you some of the messages. Brought you one of his too. And I tell you, that's a blessing to me. I mean, we're in this thing together. We have to understand that what God has taught us is going to stand the test of time. When all these infidels and God-haters and persecutors are in hell, and the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God, says that in 9:17. The part that scares me is where it says all the nations that forget God. Now, they tell me the translation is really Gentiles. Well, the Gentiles, I don't know of anybody in here that's a natural-born Jew. The Gentile is everybody that's not a Jew. Jews and Gentiles have to get saved the same way, and that is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we preach the Word of God knowing that it's the only thing that's going to do the job. The Word of God. He says, continue in the things that thou hast learned, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And here, I like this a lot. Even when I was unsaved as a young man, mother took me to Sunday school. And I remember some things I learned then, even though, like I said, I wasn't saved at the time. But I learned some things. And he says here about Timothy, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. He learned from a child the holy scriptures. And there's many children here that are learning the scriptures. That's the greatest thing. I mean, that's better than an education that you get in the schools today, is learning the scriptures. And he says in verse 16, and I love this one, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, God breathed this message out to his prophets, and they wrote it down. And it's still here for our admonition today. The last part of the Bible was written nearly 2,000 years ago. But this Bible is what we go by, what we live by. He said it's profitable for doctrine. Our doctrine's got to be built on God's Word. Our doctrine's got to be built by this book and nothing else. Profitable for doctrine. What is doctrine? Doctrine is teaching. That's what it is. Used to have people tell me back when we did a lot of street preaching up in Atlanta years ago. I think I'm too fat for street preaching now. But anyway, no. Really, though, we did a lot of it. And there's a guy come up to me and he says, we're Christians too, but we don't teach doctrine. I said, and even then, as a young Christian, I knew a little something. I said, you don't teach doctrine. That means you don't teach anything. Because the Word of God says that it's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for teaching. It's profitable for reproof. It reproves me daily when I read it. I read the Word of God every day, and I always see something in there that reproves me and tells me, you need to repent of this, you need to get closer to God. And it says for correction, too. It corrects us. Be a lot less correcting had to be done with children if they were in the Word of God every day. Correction. It corrects you and it instructs you in righteousness. We're not by nature righteous. Did you know that? You found that out, haven't you? A lot of you here are old enough to know that. By nature, we're not righteous. We can't be righteous until the imputed righteousness of Christ is given to us. And then the Holy Spirit works in our heart day by day to make us more like Him. And there are days when we fail, we have to back up and start over again. Say, Lord, I failed today, but by your grace, I'm not going to fail tomorrow. Instruction in righteousness is something you just, it doesn't come to you just automatically. You have to be instructed in it. And he says that the man of God may be perfect. Talking about the minister of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished or truly furnished unto all good works. This word will do the job. I like the fact that he continues on here. I'm going to say a couple more things about it here. He says in chapter 4, verse 1, he continues the same thought. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. That's what we're supposed to be preaching, the word of God. We're supposed to be preaching Christ. They asked this fellow, Osteen, so what kind of doctrine? Well, we don't preach doctrine. We just talk about the things that will help people feel better. Now, he's got how many thousands in his church coming to hear that? And he doesn't preach the Bible? I met his father years ago. He was an old-time Pentecostal pastor. And he at least preached the Bible. But Osteen doesn't do. Now, they got their own Bible out now, by the way. I saw in Walmart that he and his wife have their own Bible out. And it's based on the New Living Translation. And it's supposed to be a Bible to help people. If you don't believe anything and preach anything, how are you going to help people? I mean, the Word of God is the thing that's going to change people. And I tell you, we need preachers today that will preach the Word of God. I'd rather have an old backwoods preacher come in that says, I believe the Word of God. I believe what it says, and I'm going to preach what it says, than a man who had all the education that money could buy. I mean, he says here, I charge thee to preach the Word. Be instant in season and out of season. Sometimes we don't feel so in season. I mean, I'm a little racked up today from the driving, but you know, I still feel great in a way. because I'm here among brethren and sisters in the Lord. And here knowing that we have the opportunity and the liberty to preach the Word of God and to worship together. That's something money can't buy. And here we see, he says, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering. And here it is again, doctrine. Teach the Word of God. I write a lot on doctrinal things. I try not to be on a hobby horse. But, you know, I believe strongly that God is in control, absolute control. I teach that. I also teach that man is responsible to believe the Word of God, that man is commanded to trust Christ. Try to balance that. It's hard to balance it sometimes, but it's true. But nonetheless, doctrine is important. I'm hoping you pray with me about this. Tomorrow, one of the messages I've been praying about and working on has to do with the doctrine. The doctrine of God's holiness. You know, we need to study the doctrine, the attributes of God. But here, trying to say something tonight that will be of help and edification. I hope it will. He says, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. I believe we're there. My pastor years ago, when I first was called to preach, told me he thought we were there. Well, maybe we were, but we're further now than we were then. I mean, there's been more and more rejection of the truth of God in recent days than I ever thought I would see. There's more and more corruption and sin than I ever thought I would see. He said, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That's what I was saying a while ago. People just want their ears tickled. They don't want the Word of God. You can pack a house if you do something like have a circus or something. They'll come out for that. And they'll give you lots of money, too. You can have a big church. And he says, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Well, Paul wasn't going to have any of that. I mean, here he's writing in a prison cell. And he says, I'm not going to go for this modern stuff. He says, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And he says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He knew that he was going to be killed for the faith. He knew he was going to die. Matter of fact, all the apostles except one died by someone taking their life. All of them but one. And he knew that was going to happen. But he was willing to be offered for the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I asked myself, would I be willing? If they came in here tonight and said, everybody who's a believer in Jesus Christ is going to be killed. The rest of you can go away. Oh, that'd be a horrible temptation. Because, we know that we're going to die. That little girl that took that stand at Columbine, they recently had the anniversary of that. That always blessed me. That girl, she told them she was a Christian. She didn't care if she died, and she wound up dying. And that's what Paul said. He said, I'm ready to be offered. He was willing to be killed for the faith. It's never not a pleasant thing to be killed. I mean, God gave us a built-in desire to live. That's why we don't step out in front of trucks. We don't pick up rattlesnakes. I hope nobody here does that. And we don't fool around with anything that might kill us, not because we're afraid to go to heaven. We want to go there, but we want to go, you know, in the time that God prepares our hearts for us. And that might not happen that way, but we want to, you know, we just have that built-in mechanism. I believe God gave us that to keep us alive. He's preserved the human race all these years. But nonetheless, he said, I'm ready to be offered. And I like this too. This is one of my favorite chapters of the Word of God, the reason I got into it tonight. He said, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. This was a man who sat at the feet of Gamaliel, learned all about the Jewish faith, was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, was out to persecute and destroy the church, just as bad as these Muslims and just as bad as these communists. He was out to destroy the church. And the Lord met him on the road to Damascus and changed him, called him, and gave him the words that we read and love so much. This man wrote so poetically and so great. I mean, a lot of people say, well, he wasn't a very good writer. I think he was. He sure speaks to my heart. And I know it's the Holy Spirit taking what he wrote. Yeah. But he wrote the Word of God, and God gave him that, and God uses it. He said, he'll give me this crown at that day. And not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. And the Bible says, unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Are you looking for him? Would you love his appearing? Or would you say, don't come back right now, Lord? Well, I'm saying, come whenever you're ready, Lord, I'm ready. Come whenever you're ready. Like John said over in Revelation, even so, come, Lord Jesus. He's coming back. I don't know when, but I know he's coming back. And let me read a couple more here. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, he's telling him. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. There's so many like that. I've had all the tastes of the world I want. The rest of the way, I want to serve him. I mean, I failed in my life. I'm going to tell you, that I've walked every step of the way with the Lord. I'm sadly having to admit that I fail a lot of times. But God has given me grace. He's faithful. And I don't want to forsake him. I want to walk with him. And he said, this man's departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia. Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me, he said. Now, he wasn't saying all the rest of these had deserted him in the same way that Demas had, of course. But what he was saying, I've only got Luke here with me. And he says, take Mark and bring him with thee. This is a blessing. Mark had also been one who didn't want to go, but God changed his heart and God used him. And I believe this is the same Mark that wrote the Gospel of Mark. And he says, he's profitable for me in the ministry. Thank God. God can use us, but we got to be usable. And I pray that the Lord will help us to stay in his word, to believe his word, walk in his word. And Titius, and I'll say some more about him hopefully tomorrow, have I sent to Ephesus the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus. When thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. You know what he was saying there? He had some books, you know, that he studied and all, and he had things that he wanted to learn. And of course, they're written a lot different than what we have today. They were in scrolls. But he said, bring the parchments. The parchments was the written word of God up to that time. That's the thing he said, bring that especially. That's what we ought to read the most, is the Word of God itself. The Word of God itself. Bring it with you. Okay, he closes his epistle saluting different people. And this is the last one that he wrote, I believe, because this is right before he was executed. And it's the second epistle unto Timotheus, who was ordained the first bishop of the church. Look what he says at the end. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Or amen, if you want to say it. Amen. That's what they tell me, that's the right way to say it. And the whole thing is, every epistle Paul wrote, except Hebrews, and I believe he wrote that too, but it was done somewhat different. But he closed it with these wonderful prayers for people and blessings. I was reading one of his prayers yesterday, and It's a marvelous thing. Probably one of the most important prayers in the Word of God is found over in the book of Ephesians, where Paul is praying for the church. I'm glad that there were saints back in those ages that are praying for the church. And we must pray for the church today. Not only this local church here, but other churches as well. The gospel must go into all the world. I still have hope that this thing's going to turn around. I might be crazy, but I believe God can revive his people. And I pray that he will. And I've been studying about revival a lot. And a lot of times when it looked the darkest, God sent his power. Read about the revival in Wales. You know, Brother Doom has those available through the revival literature. Read about a man named John Elias over there. God used him in a mighty way in revival. There are many others that God used in great revival. Duncan Campbell. I read about his work over there. God used these people and sent revival. And the only way that there'll be revival is, of course, first of all, the will of God. Secondly, God's people need to bow before him and ask him. Now, somebody said, well, if you do that, you're already revived. Well, I don't know. because we're commanded in the Word of God to stay before Him and seek Him. Seek ye the Lord with all your heart, He said. Do that and ask God, and who knows what He might be pleased to send a revival to our land. The church is going to be revived first. If there's a revival, it won't just be out there in the world. Now, He'll save people outside the church, but the church must first be revived. May we have prayer.